Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again today. A little different approach. We're doing a live broadcast. Some of our software is still unfolding for us, so we're trying the live broadcast. Today, I have on my spirit a scripture out of Romans, the 14th chapter. I have been pastoring most of my life, and it's very difficult for me not to think like one. After you've dealt with life and God's kingdom and the way that God deals with people and the way he's dealt with personally, we come to these areas of faith and sin. What an interesting subject that is. So if you're just tuning in, and as you repeat this, this will be repeated over the next few days. But if you tune in and you want to have a little journey into Romans, the 14th chapter, we're going to talk about the ability to have faith or the ability to not have faith. Now, what's the opposite of faith? Well, of course, doubt, unbelief. I remember a young girl that I dealt with early on in the ministry. And one of the first encounters I had, or among the first encounters I had, of an evil spirit that had taken some real possession or at least influence over her life. And when we began to minister to her, she said, the thing that came on her, the bondage is a good word for it. The thing that came on her when she sat in church and continued to say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Oh, I don't think that's right either. Concerning the teaching, concerning the gospel. And what it did, it opened up a place for a bondage. Now, the 14th chapter has in the last verse 23. Let me read it for you out of the Amplified. By the way, if you're new to our broadcast, would be blessed if you would subscribe, if it's a blessing to you. Also, if you know someone that would want to be a part of our broadcast, call them up. Tell them it's live this morning. And I trust we're live every morning, but sometimes they're videoed in advance a little bit. This is the 14th chapter of Romans out of the Amplified. But the man who has doubts or misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating, and then eats, perhaps because of you, he's talking about influence. I was thinking when I read that about one of the greatest traps that our young people fall into when they go to school is peer pressure. And then I begin to think, wait a minute, peer pressure doesn't quit when you get out of school. You know, the schoolyard the guy that's bullying in the schoolyard. Man, did I run into them when I was in school. I happen to be of a smaller stature. You can't imagine that, I'm sure, but the schoolyard bullies always seemed to gravitate toward me, perhaps because I was always the new kid also. We moved so many times. we were always in a new town or a new school. I think I've said this couple of times, but bears repeating. We traveled as an evangelist when I was just a small boy, 8, 9, 10 years old. For 5 years, we had a trailer house that we pulled around the country, and every few weeks, we'd be in a new location. Well, old George got to go to school every 2 or 3 weeks in a new school. That was before correspondence course. Eventually, I came along and they we had Calvert. That was a school we signed up for. Then I signed up for American High School and did that for several years. So I know what it means to have peer pressure. But peer pressure doesn't stop when you get out of school. Peer pressure is when you're in church and you wonder, if I'm like everybody else, I need to fit in. And unfortunately, when you get into a fellowship, often the fellowship goes down to the lowest, or at least the medium denominator. And unfortunately, then the achievers, spiritual achievers, again, back to the school setting. If you're in a classroom and you have two or three achievers, and everybody has a different mentality, a different IQ, a different ability to think, and that's why we have all kinds of talents, all kinds of crafts, all kinds of workmen and work ladies, work women, because we have different skills, don't we? But if you don't take those achievers and get them into an arena where they can expand that thinking, then they stay in a medium. Now, medium means that everybody is the same. Everybody is kind of, you know, mediocre. I read a little piece last night about they claim perhaps the world's smartest man that ever lived. His name was William. He was born in 1898 in New York to some very smart people. Evidently, his mother and father had high IQs. Now, Einstein had an IQ of 160. Newton had an IQ of 190. This boy had an IQ of 260. And by the time he was 18 months old, he could read. When he was 8 years old, he spoke a dozen languages. He was the youngest to ever get into Harvard University at 11 years old. But something in his personality was out of whack, and he didn't like the notoriety. By the time he got in up to an older teenager, he wanted to be alone. And he ended up doing menial jobs the rest of his life, working as someone like a, you know, in the where his hands were involved instead of his brain. Now, when I read that, I thought, God gave that young man the ability to change his society, change his generation in some form. In that 260 IQ, there was an invention that should have come forth to bless humanity. And yet he was yoked down with a bondage of sorts. So you and I then, we have the ability to have faith. Now, this verse goes on to talk about doubting. And if I do something without faith, it's called, in the King James, it's called sin. And in the Amplified, it says, I'll be condemned. Well, what's the difference? When we talk about sin, we usually think about, when we use the word sin, we usually think that that's the ticket to hell. Let's not do that right now. It's not in this situation. There's things that you do that don't send you to hell that would be considered a sin because you're breaking commandments, you're breaking the orders of God. But what it does, the word in the Amplified, to be condemned, can be there's a judgment that comes on that puts us in a bondage. We've missed the target. And that's one of the interpretations, or one of the explanations, I should say, of sin, is that it's missing the target. Missing the target. Have you had your coffee yet this morning? I'm still working on mine. It's early. Now, let's read on just a little bit further. But the man who has doubts, man or woman, of course, misgivings, and we're talking here about the ability to eat different foods. This was dealing with the culture, and there was some areas that they were to stay away from. They were not to be involved in that because of the meat market in the society they were in. The meat market was usually a byproduct of the idol worship. They would take the meat, do it what they did in the idol worship, then bring it out in the street and sell it to the bypasser. And it was a sacrifice to idols. And so there was a taboo and, stay away from that. There's a spirit involved there somewhere, perhaps. And so Paul's dealing with this freedom. If you don't have if your conscience is not going to speak to you about it, and God has given you freedom to eat the meat, then you need to do it. But if you doubt that you should eat the meat, then your King James says sin, Amplified says you're being condemned. So faith or sin, faith or condemnation, faith or obedience to the conscience. Now let's talk about the conscience just a little bit, because that's the voice of your inner man, the voice of your spirit, the voice of that guide, as we say, that guides us into all things and all truth, the conscience. So he goes on to say, if he eats, perhaps because of, as I said, peer pressure, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. The word grace is almost a hot button in some religious and Christian centers. Unfortunately, we seem to get a lot of hot buttons. There's a word comes along, and all of a sudden it's a word that divides instead of brings us together. The word discipleship at one time in the 70s was a division. Now, discipleship is a mainstream understanding or doctrine of the Christian community. We need to disciple nations, disciple one another. But in the 70s, the word discipleship became a divisive word because there was some overemphasis of control and, trying to lead people's life. And then the word deliverance became a divided word, and because people didn't believe that the devil could have any influence in a Christian's life, and so there was a separation. And then along comes faith, the faith movement. Are you a faith teacher? Well, grace began to be emphasized. Grace began to be emphasized, and the word grace then become a divided word. Well, if you believe in grace, you believe in sinning without any repercussions. Come on. Word grace actually means the empowering of God's strength and power to, to bring you to your conclusion. It's the inner working of the Holy Ghost, the grace of God. Mercy is the thing that is given to us because we deserve to die, and Jesus died on the cross for us. That's mercy. He forgave us. That's the mercy of God. But the grace of God is that inward anointed Holy Ghost, Jesus, God power that's in us. So grace then gives us the ability to do things that ordinarily we wouldn't be able to do or we hadn't done in the past. But in this snapshot with eating this food in this society, there were some that didn't have a conviction against it, and they could eat without repercussions. But there were other Christians that had not come to that place where they felt free. They were free. Now, Paul said, I'm free. I have liberty to do anything, but not everything is expedient. And Paul didn't do some things just so he wouldn't trip up a brother or a sister. Now, that's a big spirit. Amen. Come on, get out of my way. I'm free to do it. So what? There was a man, a great teacher, one of the greatest teachers in the early, well, the mid 60s, 70s, 80s, back in, he was in Los Angeles, had a big TV program, came out of the faith, out of the healing movement, actually. But he would sit on TV and smoke a cigar and teach the Bible. Oh boy, was that a tough one to take. Come out of a background where a cigarette sends you to hell. I mean, you don't even have to go past gold anymore. You just go straight to hell, like the Monopoly game. Well, found out that's not necessarily true. let's not get off on that subject. You know, the thing you miss it in is not believing in Jesus. So let's start there. We'll work everything else out later. Well, thank you for stopping by. We're going to continue with our Sunday night broadcast, and we're going to continue to have some. I was meditating this morning as I was preparing to come on the air again, and we want to start having some invited guests. I'm going to interview some of my brothers and sisters that I travel with, or I should say that I work with in the ministry, and over the next few weeks on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to do that live. So put that on your calendar. It'll pop up on your reminder. If you are not on our reminder list, please subscribe and hit the bell or like. So if you're on Facebook, you need to do some liking. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you, Lord, that we do not have to wait in line to pray. We do not have to wait behind a closed door for God's favor to finally open up. But Jesus has made a way where there had been no way. Lord, I thank you that you love us personally, George Watkins, and all the other wonderful names that I'm not thinking about right now. You love us personally as much as you do Jesus, because there is no difference. There is no difference between us and Jesus in God's sight. We are equal. Now, Lord, I know I'm not taking the place of the Son of God, but we are sons and daughters of God. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together this morning again. And I bless these that have been with me and these that will continue to check in this broadcast in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will see you in the morning. God bless.